Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we read the whole chapter. This is the Word of God. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless the reading thereof unto our hearts. The text that we consider this morning is Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the objections historically raised against the gospel of free grace, justification through faith alone without works, is that such a doctrine shall make Christians careless and profane, lazy and indifferent when it comes to obedience to God's law. When it comes to the Christian life, walking in good works, that this is a historical objection is evident from the familiar Lord's Day 24 in the Catechism. Question and answer 64, but doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? Answer, by no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. And again, in the Belgic Confession, Article 24, the writer of the confession, knowing that this charge was at the door, says in that article, therefore it is so far from being true that this justifying faith makes men remiss in a pious and holy life, that on the contrary, without it, they would never do anything out of love to God, but only out of self-love or fear of damnation. Therefore, it is impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man. For we do not speak of a vain faith, but of such a faith which is called in Scripture a faith that worketh by love, which excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in His Word. Lovely answer. Lovely response by the Reformed churches historically to the objection raised against the glorious gospel of the free grace of God. And notice what that article teaches us then is that rather than that this gospel should make Christians careless, lazy, and indifferent about obedience to God's law, on the contrary, it is precisely this gospel that excites the Christian to the practice of those works which God has commanded. Rather than take away the life of obedience of the Christian, this gospel is what fills the sails with wind and that fuels the train along the tracks when it comes to the practice of good works. And what we consider this evening, with, or this morning rather, with Galatians 5, to put it differently, it is precisely this gospel that frees man, liberates man to this free, willing, loving service of the neighbor. The gospel sets us free to the free service of our neighbor as the children of God. And so Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14, what we intend to see here this morning is, number one, that the Christian is a free man, justification through faith alone. In second place, that the Christian is a servant. Servant of Jesus Christ, called to serve his neighbor in that liberty wherewith he has been set free. And it's this, just this big picture view of the position of the Christian as a man who is free, a free man and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus we consider the loving service in the liberty of the gospel. Noticing in the first place the liberty, noticing in the second place the service, and then third point, bringing those things together, the service and liberty. And the aim this morning is for us to see that it is precisely this liberty that makes all the difference when it comes to the service. It is precisely this liberty, the liberty of the gospel, that makes all the difference when it comes to Christian obedience. So in the first place, the liberty. The Apostle Paul speaks of liberty in this chapter. This is chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast in the liberty, or with Christ hath made us free. And then again in verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Liberty, freedom. We've been set free from something. We've been set free from bondage. We are freed through Jesus Christ. So what precisely does this liberty consist of? What is this liberty? And thus we enter that grand and glorious subject, which is Christian liberty. And we're not going to be able to hit all the things when it comes to the Christian liberty. It's so rich and it's so great. We want to hit some of the main things this morning. In the first place, a liberty with respect to the law. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, the apostle says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the apostle Paul is not saying there that the Christian does not have a duty to keep God's law. All right, the key is the whys and the wherefores of that. The Christian is not under the law so as to be justified or condemned by it. The Christian is not under the law so as to be justified or condemned by it. He has been freed from that. He has been liberated from that. So this is another way of describing justification. And that justification, one of the a couple aspects here of that, in the first place, freedom from the curse of the law. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. For as many as are of the works of the law, that are trying to justify themselves by their obedience to God's law, are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but, this is the law way, the law is not of faith, but, you know, what does the law say? The man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. There we are in the Garden of Eden, created in Adam. And in that covenant with Adam, that covenant that is with all men by nature in Adam, that first head, what did God say to Adam in the garden? Well, in that covenant with Adam, Adam was required to obey God's law, and he was threatened with death in case he should disobey. And that was already an expression of a threatened curse in case man should disobey. Well, by our fall into Adam, we came under guilt. And mankind in Adam is subject to condemnation. As all men are considered in Adam, they stand condemned by law because of their disobedience to the divine law. And thus the curse hangs over mankind in Adam. And we cannot, by our works, shake this curse. We cannot get out from under this curse by our obedience or by our efforts, etc. So the law, in that sense, it is an accuser of us, and that law pronounces our condemnation. And if we should be judged based upon our performance, the law tells us the verdict already, which is guilty and worthy of death. The gospel is that Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has liberated us from the curse. How? Well, in the mysterious way that God ordained from all eternity but is now made manifest by the gospel, in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son being made a curse for us, assuming to himself the responsibility for our guilt, and himself submitting to the judgment of God and submitting himself to the execution of the curse against our sin. And he fully satisfied for our transgressions. So that because of what Jesus has done, there is no more curse to them that believe in him. As the apostle says in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Liberty. Believer, you are free from the curse of the law. It's the good news of the forgiveness of sins. It included in this great benefit of justification, wherein God acquits us entirely of all of our guilt on the basis of the satisfaction of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to try to bring out just the libertiness, the freeness of this liberty here in the forgiveness of sins, I think of that example in the scriptures, that history, when the Pharisees caught the woman who was caught in adultery. Caught her in the very act, they said. Now, what the law of Moses pronounced against adulterers and adulteresses is death, capital punishment. So they hail this woman. I mean, she's trembling. She's terrified. I mean, she knows her guilt. The law has done its work. She's convicted. And they drag her before Jesus. And the guilt probably only compounded as she stands before the perfect man, God incarnate. And the Pharisees bring her before Jesus and they say, we caught her in the very act. Moses says, you know, she shall be put to death. What do you say? And Jesus drew on the ground and then he says, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And that cut them to the quick. They go away. But now what does Jesus say? Okay, Jesus and this woman, trembling, deserving to die, worthy of condemnation. What will Jesus say? What he says is, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. What he said to her is, you're free. You're free. I don't condemn you. You are forgiven. How liberating for that woman. How liberating for you and me when it comes to the sins that rise up against us. What good news for the Christian who is troubled by, maybe there's this one sin that he just has trouble believing could be forgiven, or it keeps haunting him, and the word of the gospel comes and it says, and God thereby declares to you, I do not condemn you. You are forgiven. What sin? What sin? It's buried beneath the blood of Jesus Christ. You're a free man. You are a free woman. Liberty. That benefit of justification through faith alone includes, another aspect of that justification is freedom from having to obey law for our righteousness before God. Freedom from having to obey law, freedom from having to work to meet a demand for our justification. Now again, you go back to Adam there in the Garden of Eden, that covenant with Adam and mankind in Adam. Adam's legal standing, his judicial standing in the judgment of God, how he was found of God in the judgment, was tied to and was determined by his obedience to law. So long as he keeps the law of God, the law pronounces him righteous, and he is found righteous in the judgment of God. So it was based upon his obedience and mankind in him. But Adam and we in him fell into sin. And on this side of the fall, it is impossible for us to be justified by our works, by our law-keeping, by our trying our best, by our doing the best we can, all those kinds of things. It's impossible for us, as the Catechism makes clear in Lord's Day 4. And remember that when it comes to the righteousness that avails in the judgment of God, that actually is commensurate with the pronouncement of justification, the law is an all or nothing thing. It doesn't say do your best for righteousness. It doesn't say try your hardest. It's an all or nothing thing that we cannot do. So the Apostle Paul speaks of those things, and here in the book of Galatians, one of the things he mentions in chapter 3 and other places is the law as it was delivered to God's people at Sinai. And it's important for us to remember that when God delivered the law to Israel at Sinai, with all of its do's and don'ts and threatenings and reward, promised rewards, those things, God was not intending his people to try to be justified by their obedience to the law. That wasn't God's point in giving them the law for them to try to work their own way into righteousness. The problem is that over time, and you come into the New Testament, you find that there were people in Judah, it was a common opinion, that is precisely the way whereby a man is justified, is by law-keeping. That's Phariseeism, who sought the right to eternal life by their efforts of keeping God's law. Well, here in Galatians, it was even more subtle than that. You had people saying, professedly, you know, acknowledging Christ, but saying that he's not enough for justification, you have to do something in addition, namely circumcision and other works of the law. So the Apostle Paul takes care of that in this epistle. What we've been saying is that the liberty of the Christian is freedom from having to obey law for justification. And how is that? And the answer is Jesus, who became man and who assumed our obligations in Adam, and who himself, as a man, fully obeyed the divine law for our righteousness. God incarnate, obeying his own law to give sinners, unrighteous people, the righteousness they can never work out themselves. And because of what Jesus has done, for all who believe in him, there is no more work that needs to be done for our justification. It really is finished. It really is finished. In Christ, we have a righteousness that is sufficient for eternal life.
and it's ours in Him through faith.
Belgian Confession 22 says that Jesus Christ, speaking of faith, but it says that all those who possess Jesus Christ through faith have in Him complete salvation, and there is nothing more required beside Him. He really is enough for our salvation. Lord's Day 23, this benefit of justification is it's so much that it is as though we ourselves had fully accomplished all obedience to the divine law in the judgment of God. So we're going to come back to this now in the third point and put these things together with the service. But there are a couple other aspects of the liberty that we want to address as well. Christian liberty is a great thing. In Christ, we have also been set free ethically. And this follows from justification. See, justification, I mean, this is the key to everything. This, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it is the key. It is what opens the doors of the kingdom of heaven to all of them that trust in Him. Because of the justification, this other aspect of our Christian liberty, which is the ethical freedom, what we mean by that is this. By nature, in Adam, man is a slave to sin. The Bible speaks that way. Romans 5 speaks of the reign of sin. Sin there personified as a lord. And that reign of sin commenced in with the fall of man into sin. And by nature, man is a servant of sin, in bondage to sin, bondage of the will to sin, in sin's thraldom. And part of the misery, and not a small part of the misery either, is that by nature, man, slave of sin, likes to have it so. I mean, it's one thing to be in bondage to sin, but in addition to that, that the slave of sin is okay with it. It's like he wants this. He wants to be a slave to sin. He doesn't want to be deshackled from the slavery and the bondage of sin. But in Jesus Christ, on the ground of His righteousness that is imputed to us, we are set free from the dominion. The chains are broken because a new thing has happened in Jesus Christ, who has fully obeyed the claims of divine justice and who through His death has deposed sin from its reign. The Christian is under grace. Sin is not his Lord. Jesus is his Lord, and he has been set free from the dominion of sin. Sin shall no more have dominion over you. Romans chapter 6. Freed from the dominion of sin and freed to serve freely. Belonging to Christian liberty, and no small aspect of Christian liberty, is this: that the Spirit, Jesus has given us His Spirit. The Spirit dwells in the heart of the believer. And that Spirit so works in our hearts that He makes us willing, freely desiring to do what God commands in His law. Not as something necessary to be justified, not as something to be saved by it, but the childlike free obedience of sons and daughters who want to do the Father's will because they love Him. So the Christian, the service here, the obedience, not something that is coerced, forced out of us, but as something that by the Spirit springs from within us so that we want to do that which God says. A small beginning already in this life. There's more that could be said. We have to proceed. Another thing that to consider, just well, we'll just mention it here, is freedom in the realm of things indifferent, what is called adiaphora. There's a Christian liberty there. Although, again, remember the great governor that is love there when it comes to Christian liberty. Freedom from people imposing upon the conscience of the Christian, binding and compelling his conscience with man-made laws that have no warrant in Scripture. Christian liberty there as well. So it's a great thing, this liberty. The Christian is a free man, freed from the curse of the law, free from having to meet demand or work or obey for his justification, free, set free by the Spirit. And The Christian is a servant. The Christian is a free man, and the Christian is a servant. And both of these wonderfully together without any kind of disharmony or contradiction. Ye have been called unto liberty, the apostle says. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. There's that word serve. Well, let's begin with that phrase, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. What's the idea of that expression? Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Well, what is the flesh? And the flesh, it's not talking about the skin, the cells of our skin, although it is striking, and there's a reason that it's called flesh. Okay, it's tied up with the body, this body of sin, the body of this death that we have. And we'll only be, you know, fully without this flesh when our bodies are laid into the grave. So the idea of flesh, this is the original corruption that came into this world by the fall of man into sin. The original sin that has been passed down, propagated throughout the generations, and has found us, who were born of sinners, who were born of sinners, who were born of sinners, going all the way back to Adam and Eve. It is this original corruption, this sinful nature, the depravity that cleaves to us. The Christian still has a flesh. He is set free in Christ. There is a new principle at the helm when it comes to the Christian. He is in Christ and a new creature. But in this life, that doesn't mean that we are without the flesh. Romans 7, the Apostle Paul speaks of sin dwelling in me. This law of sin in his members, when he wants to do good, he finds this evil that's bucking and kicking and you know, goading him in the other direction. So there is this flesh. It's the source of sin in our lives. Where does sin come from? Sin is a lot deeper than just the words that come out of our mouths or the things we do with our hands. It's something within us that gives rise to those things, this vile fountain. Well, the Apostle Paul says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, as an opportunity to fulfill the lust of the flesh. 1 Peter 2, verse 16, says something very similar. Verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, there it is, liberty, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, free and servant. And the text also includes a similar admonition as we find in Galatians 5, 13. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Well, what does that mean? What would that look like? The Apostle Paul is admonishing against using liberty as an excuse for sin. Using liberty as a pretense to do that which God's law forbids, or as a cover for sin. If one were to think that freedom means you are free to sin, that's what the Apostle Paul is repudiating here. Okay, Christian liberty is not freedom to sin. It's not green light to sin, green light to the works of the flesh. That's an abuse of Christian liberty. If one were to appeal to liberty as an excuse for engaging in illicit behavior, take the television, for example. The television is just a box with liquid crystals that become electrified and colored and things like that. It's just the thing. It's a thing and different. A Christian can have a TV. He cannot have a TV. If someone were to say having a TV in itself is wrong, that's when there starts to be this impinging on Christian liberty. The Bible doesn't say you have to have a TV. The Bible doesn't say you may not have a TV. Okay. But if someone were to have a TV and then appeal to liberty as licensing watching iniquity on the TV, there's a problem. Now, this thing indifferent has been used into the service of sin. Think about a glass of wine. The Bible does not say you may not have a glass of wine. Neither does the Bible say that you have to have a glass of wine at dinner or something like that. But if someone were to use liberty on the matter of wine so as to give an excuse himself to drunkenness, that would be a misuse and an abuse of the liberty. I think we feel that. If one were to object, here's another example. If someone were to object to a just admonition of the consistory, here is someone who has been walking in sin, the consistory comes and meets with him and rebukes him for that sin, calls him to repentance, and if this person were to say, whoa, you know, what you're telling me here is taking away from my liberty, or it's somehow impinging on my liberty, that's a misunderstanding of liberty. Another example would be if one were to exercise his liberty so as to run roughshod over the conscience of a weaker brother. You find that in Corinthians and in other places. Someone supposedly, in his mind, exercising his liberty, but not in love. In fact, to the hurt and to the injury of the neighbor. That's a misuse of Christian liberty. Christian liberty was never meant for the neighbor to be harmed by it. It is something that is exercised in love, Christian, the liberty of the Christian on those things. So we need this admonition here in verse 13. Why do we need that admonition? Only use not liberty for an occasion. Why does the Apostle Paul have to tell us that? Let's put it that way. Are not we new creatures in Jesus Christ? Have not we been set free from the reign of sin? Why must we be put in mind with this admonition? Okay, so the need of the admonition, it is not as though the gospel needs a surgeon general's warning. It is not the gospel's fault, and there's nothing defective in the gospel that makes this admonition necessary. And that's important to be stated, because when someone falls into the rut of thinking that there is potential in the gospel itself to encourage licentiousness or something, if someone thinks that the gospel needs a surgeon general's warning, that is a surefire way to end up with the gospel being withheld from being preached or qualified or given all of these surgeon general's warnings that kind of take away from the fullness and freeness of the gospel of grace. So we don't want to think that way. It's not the gospel's fault. The gospel actually does the opposite thing. It makes us want to obey. The reason we need the admonition is because of this flesh that we have. The Christian is saint and sinner. Saint and sinner. We have this flesh. And that flesh is notorious, has a propensity to use a good and holy thing and to do evil with it. In fact, in Romans 7, the apostle says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. The law, this good and holy thing, and what is the flesh, what does sin do with it? It uses it as an opportunity. It uses it as an occasion to revive and to slay and all the rest that he says there in Romans 7. Well, now likewise the gospel, this good and holy thing, blessed word of God, the flesh would love to use that good and holy thing in the service of sin, even to use the gospel as a license, as an excuse, as a cover, as a pretense for engaging in the works of the flesh. The problem is not the gospel's, the problem is our fault, namely by reason of our flesh. Now, do we see the folly? The folly of using liberty as an occasion to the flesh. For one, we have been set free to serve the neighbor in love. We've been set free freely to obey. And now if we should use the liberty as an occasion to the flesh, you see how that militates against the very end to which we have been set free. In the second place, consider the folly of someone who has been set free from a horrible master and belongs to a new administration, a new reign, the reign of grace. Imagine someone who has been set free from a horrible master and a horrible bondage, if he should dally with that old master. Think about Israel when they were redeemed out of Egypt. God set them free from that horrible bondage in Egypt where they were slaving away under whips and taskmasters. What folly if Israel, having been delivered from that, were to be dallying again, wanting to go back to that bondage, wanting to dally with that old life from which they've been set free. You'd say, Israel, how foolish. Have you forgotten what Egypt did to you? Have you forgotten what that was like in Egypt? What are you doing, Israel? Well, what are we doing if we think the way the Apostle Paul emphatically tells us not to think? So only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, and now this, but by love serve one another. So here's this idea of service. The Christian is free and servant. This faith through which we are justified, through faith alone, bears fruit of love. Faith works by love. Faith expresses itself in loving the neighbor. One of the things that's remarkable about that last line in verse 13 is that word translated serve comes from the same root as the word in verse 1 rendered bondage. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And now here in verse 13, he uses this word serve, which comes from the same root. But this is a sweet service. This is a free service. The service of the freedmen and the freedwomen. Christian liberty and Christian freedom, what this text teaches us, does not mean that the Christian has now become a law unto himself, or that he is autonomous, self-law, self-ruled, law unto himself. Maybe in this culture in which we live, the land of the free, the United States of America, I wonder if that word free has not kind of taken on that connotation. Like that means that no one has the authority to tell you what to do kind of freedom. Well, clearly in verse 13, this freedom to which we've been set free does not mean we are a law unto ourselves. In fact, we have been freed to service. The Christian is a servant. How? In what way? Through Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we have come under the reign of grace. Set free from that old master, that old lord of sin, we have come under the reign of grace where Christ is Lord and we are his willing servants. So we are servants of Jesus Christ. And now that will of our Lord, the will of our Lord, he directs us away from ourselves and he points to your neighbor and he says, this is my will. Serve one another. Through love, by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That expression there in verse 14, it's not excluding the first table of the law. But the point that the Apostle Paul is emphasizing here is the duties that we owe to our neighbor as servants of Jesus Christ, as freedmen and servants in Jesus Christ. And it comes down to this, love. Love. This is the third use of the law here, the rule of gratitude of the Christian life. And another striking feature about this text here in verse 14, that word law. And why is it so striking? Because there are other places In this epistle, where the Apostle Paul has a lot to say about the law, the way the Judaizers were understanding it, and Paul pulls no punches. Right here in verse 14, what we learn from this then is that though the Judaizers, the false teachers, though they were misusing the law and perverting the use of the law, does not mean that the law itself, properly understood, is a bad thing. Even the Apostle Paul, Romans 7, the law is good and holy. I want to do it, he says. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So the Judaizers' misuse of the law by laying the law on Christians for justification does not mean the law itself is bad. Jesus did not come into this world to do away with law in the lives of his people. He came into this world to redeem us from the curse of the law, to fulfill the law for our justification before God. And he came on the basis of his redemption and of his righteousness, that he might set us free to the childlike obedience to God's law as sons and daughters adopted of God. So before we consider the liberty in the service, what does it look like? By love, serve one another. Well, that word serve one another is a humbling word. Serve one another, that carries ideas of humility. It stands over and against the pride and the selfishness and the egoism that we feel in ourselves, in our flesh. Our natural bent to be self-serving, to put ourselves before others, to make others serve us, to pretend that we're at the center of our universe and the world revolves around me. And now here comes this word serve, and it's like here it hands us a towel and a bucket, puts us in mind of Jesus who washes disciples' feet. Okay, by love, serve one another. And what does that look like? It may not be so very impressive in appearance. When we think of good works, do we right away think of like great big splendid works that draw oohs and ahs from people who are looking at them? The kinds of things that, you know, people talk about, or the things that are noticed? The Bible's description of good works and of this by love serving one another, it's not so impressive in appearance as human reason counts impressive. Who's your neighbor? You could start there. Who's your neighbor? Well, if you're married, it's your wife or your husband. If you have children, it's your children. Children, your neighbors, your parents, and your brothers and your sisters. The neighbor's the guy that you bump into at work, the fellow classmate at school, the fellow college student, the fellow member of church, neighbor. Not in the first place someone overseas that you've never seen or talked to before, but the one that God has put in your life and whose path, your path crosses. Okay, so who's your neighbor? And now, what does the love look like? By love, serve one another. Well, what does the Apostle Paul say? Ephesians 4 through 6 and other places near the end of his epistles. Husbands, love your wives. Resist the selfishness and seek her good. And put your wife before yourself. She's not there to serve you. In fact, how did Jesus love his church? He loved her and gave himself for her. He might wash her and beautify her, all those things. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Parents, don't provoke your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Minister to your children. Help your children according to their need, and they have many needs. And you feel it in the flesh. Here you are, you have all your plans. You've got, you know, big schedule, and then suddenly the needs of the children, and you feel this within yourself of this reluctance to have to give up of your own time, give up of your own plans, and wash the feet. And help the children. But listen, your children are not there to serve you. You are there by love to serve your children. Children, love and obey mom and dad.
Don't talk back to them. Love your fellow classmates. Don't bully other students. In fact, help out students that are bullied. Speak good words that build up, not words that tear down. Employers, give fair wages to your employees. Treat your employees with respect. Honesty in business. Not just caring about how much money you can make or milk out of your employees or out of your customers, but in love, thinking for and desiring the good of the neighbor, the customer that you are serving, and your employees who are helping you in your business. Employees, respect your employers. And obey in love, not with that kind of eye service that only gets after it when the employer's looking over your shoulder, but the kind of faithfulness in work that the employer doesn't have to worry about what you're doing when you're not watching. And such that you're not just interested in how much little work you can get away with, but you want to do the best job you can. Out of love for this neighbor whom God has put in your life, and as a free man and as a servant of Jesus Christ, obedience as unto the Lord. And we could just go on. Loving one another in word and deed. Putting off the pride and the selfishness. Bearing one another's burdens. You and me in love serving the neighbor as free. So the Christian is free and servant. And already now, that word, that idea of free, let's just return to that briefly. And all that we've just said about obedience, about serving the neighbor, as we're instructed in the Word of God, you're free. None of that is in order to be saved by it. None of that is as something necessary for your justification or for how or for what how God finds you in His judgment. Or you're standing before God. No, that's not it. You're free. Free from having to work for our salvation. Free from having to slave away in order to get into the Father's good graces. You have everything you need in Christ. Free servant. Martin Luther, while it's attributed to Martin Luther, it might be one of those things that, you know, things can be attributed to a man, but you can have trouble finding the exact source. But one of the famous lines attributed to Martin Luther is this: God doesn't need our good works. Our neighbor does. God doesn't need our good works. Our neighbor does. There it is. There is this free and servant. When it comes to our standing before God, when it comes to our relationship with God, we're free. We're in purely by God's grace through Jesus Christ on the basis of what He has done. So it's not working for God to help our relationship or as though our relation with God depends on it. No, it's your neighbor needs your good works. Turn away from yourself and see the neighbor according to his need and in love serve one another. Liberty and service. Service in liberty. Service in liberty. That's what we want to consider now in the third place. And as we said in the introduction, the gospel makes all the difference. The liberty makes all the difference. To help us see that, consider what service and liberty is not. What service and liberty is not. It's not the obedience of a slave who is obeying because he's afraid of the master's whip. It's not obedience under a guilt trip trying to atone for your sin. It's not obedience under a guilt trip trying to make up for the failure that you feel in your conscience or in order to obtain God's favor. It's not obedience in order to get into the good graces of your Father in heaven. It's not obedience in order to have something to recommend yourself to God why you should be admitted into His family and into His fellowship. Let's just step back a second. Let's evaluate that kind of obedience. It's not service and liberty. Number one, that kind of obedience is a form of bondage. If that's you and me slaving away like that, thinking, you know, what God thinks of me, or my acceptance with God depends on it, that is a form of bondage. It'll never be enough. Never have enough. Or if we think we have to, in order for God to have goodwill towards us, or in order to dispose him to be merciful to us, as though he's got his back turned to us until we've worked hard enough to elicit his looking upon us in favor and with goodwill. Number two, such obedience that we have described is not proper Christian obedience. It is not free service. It is coerced. We feel like it is being forced out of us. And number three, notice that with such a kind of obedience, the focus is not on your neighbor, how you can do him good. But with such an obedience, the focus is actually on you and me. It's self-focused. The Belgic Confession, what we read earlier, without this justifying faith, without the gospel that produces that, man would only do anything out of self-love or fear of damnation. That kind of bond, that bondage form of obedience is, there's a motive of self-love. We're doing it for ourselves. We're trying to gain and earn for ourselves with God, and we're leaving our neighbor over here, hanging out to dry because we're so interested in me and my, and us climbing our way to heaven. The liberty of the gospel is this, that you, believer, are forgiven. Everything for free, for Jesus' sake. And therefore, you can stop trying to atone for your sin. You can stop trying to make up to God for your sin, because that's all been finished for you through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for you. And as for the righteousness that we need for justification and eternal life, it's already yours for free, as the free gift of God that he gives to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. That's all finished. It's all finished. You're in. You have enough. Your salvation is secure in the merits, suffering, death, and obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, you can stop trying to work for it. And now, as a free man, you can get after it in loving your neighbor. As free, as justified, as in, son, daughter of God, by the adoption of grace. And thus, the gospel frees us to love and obey freely. Service in liberty. Now, you can put your boots on in the morning, and you can go to work without you having to worry or be concerned about whether this is enough for you to be accepted by God, because you are already accepted freely for Jesus' sake. And all of his obedience and enoughness is yours, and it's enough for you too. Now, whether we be parents or children or employers or employees or students or whatever we be, we can go to work in the home, in school, in church, without having to worry about condemnation, without having to worry about God punishing us for our failure to do enough, because that's all finished. In Jesus Christ, who has made a curse for us, there is no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And even as respects the sin that stains everything we do, you have forgiveness. And that forgiveness in the blood of Christ, it covers all that. It's all covered. You are free. And as free, by love, serve one another. And finally, another thing that we learn from this. When we got it wrong in our minds, in our hearts, and when we're scrambling about for all the wrong reasons to obey, you know, this gaze is we are curved in upon ourselves. We are looking at ourselves, so focused on ourselves. Now you don't have to be so focused on yourself. Now you can focus and you can devote yourself to doing good works for the good of your neighbor, because you are a free man or a free woman, because you have everything you need for your salvation in Jesus Christ, and it's all secure. And now that sets us free to obedience to the will of our Lord who directs us to this neighbor over here or to this neighbor over here, whom we are called by love to serve and to help, in love and gratitude to this one who has so loved and so helped and so saved us freely by his grace. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for thy word, blessed unto our hearts, and rouse us by this gospel to a fervent love for the neighbor, in gratitude to Jesus Christ who has so loved us. Grant that we may stand fast in that liberty wherewith Christ has set us free, and that we may not use this liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another in obedience to thy will. Forgive our sins and hear our prayer, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.